All right. You ready to get into the Word of God this morning? How many of you this last week, in your devotions, God spoke at least one situation, one passage, one verse, where it was such a blessing you had to stop and just meditate on what was said? Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but is there anybody like you? Just stop and think about it. See, we're going to be speaking in part about our approach to God. When we're reading His Word, He's doing a work. Friday night, I got to go down to Hollister, California, and speak at the church, actually the graduation for the Christian school, where I was first able to be a full-time paid youth pastor. And one of the things that's really neat is the young man who is now the principal of the Christian school was in high school when I was youth pastor. I was there for 3 years, and he graduated right now, and now he's the principal of the whole school. And it was just good. I'm proud of him. I praise God for what the Lord has done in his life. In fact, we left there 30 years ago this week. And it's just great to see what God has done. By the way, God is still doing. Amen. So we're going to take the time. We're going to start looking at the five walls that I believe we need to have built in our lives in order to secure and stabilize the Christian walk that we ought to have. So, let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, I do pray now that you would guide as we look into your word. We're approaching you now. We are before thee. Lord, what is done at this moment, like anything else in our lives that has eternal value, must be done by your Spirit. I pray that your Spirit would not be hindered, it would not be quenched at this time. I pray that we would have ears to hear and a heart to understand. So, Lord, speak. Your servants are listening. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Before we get to the specifics of the message this morning, I want to go back 2 weeks ago, and I want to give a little bit of a reminder of what we were looking at then. Not the whole message, just a very small part. The wicked one, which, by the way, just in case you might have doubt, the Bible speaks of a specific being called Lucifer, the devil, Satan, the wicked one. He is real, and he has you in his sights and his minions. The wicked one, the adversaries of righteousness, and the God-haters, and they are out there, are in the business of forcing their way and their ways into places they ought not to be welcome. And that means in a local church, that means in your life. Do you realize there is somebody that wants you, just like the Lord told Peter, Satan wanted to sift him as wheat. He wanted to destroy him. Probably there are people that are here right now. You have felt the sting of that kind of battle. There's been something that's taken place. The wicked one wants you through. He wants you to quit. He wants you to be discouraged. He's the one that we're seeking to claim the victory over, the victory that we've been given already through Jesus Christ. Amen? So, as the enemies of Israel were not welcome in the building of the wall that we looked at back in Nehemiah, so the world ought not to be welcome to help build, quote unquote, our walls. And it ought not to be suggesting things or giving things when it comes to our worship. That's why it's so concerning when local churches begin to look more to the current culture than they are to Christ and His Word when it comes to how to approach Him. Remember this. When it comes to what we're looking at, there are two things that we ought to succeed at, including what we look at today when it comes to worship. We need to remember that walls separate and walls secure. They separate and secure, and they are necessary. In the spiritual warfare, we also need to remember this. Walls can be broken down, and they can be breached. There's a hole that can be punched through, and guess what? That damage can be done from either side. It can be done from either side. Like was told about our nation, we must live through all time or die by suicide. The believer can stand strong in Christ or give up. I pray that we don't give up. Amen? So the first wall that we're looking at is the wall of devotion. And again, we speak of worship. There's an illustration that I gave before. There's a good one, and I'm going to repeat it. It is the words of Justin the Martyr, who was executed for his faith in AD 165. He has given the oldest biblical account, a description of Christian worship that we have after the Bible, and he wrote this, quote, "On the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then, when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts, listen to this, exhorts to the imitation of these good things." That's basically a message today. This is what the Word of God says. This is how we ought to act. The writings of the prophets, that's reference to the Old Testament. The memoirs of the apostles, that's the New Testament. True worship will lead us to the imitation of these good things. Remember, like the Apostle Paul said one time, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." What he was saying was this: hey, what you see me doing, I'm following Christ, you do the same. And we're getting opportunities daily for that, because people need to see Christ in us. Amen? Amen. Good. Okay. A.W. Tozer said this. I'm going through his book again, The Crucified Life, I should say. The Crucified Life. He said this: worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder and overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, that majesty which philosophers call the first cause, but which we call our Father who art in heaven. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 4, would you? Revelation chapter 4. Wiersbe said about worship, "True biblical worship so satisfies our total personality that we don't have to shop around for man-made substitutes. We are here to do something that we're about to read in Revelation chapter 4. I was just reading this. I forget why I even came to this verse. And all of a sudden, the Lord just kind of opened my eyes. This was about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And I thought, my soul, I have read this before, and I don't think I've ever seen this. I got to show this to you. Now, we're in Revelation chapter 4. Look at verse 8, if you would. And the four beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders. Now, there's always been a question. Who are the 24 elders? Answer, I don't know. Some people have thought, okay, you've got the 12 tribes of Israel and then the 12 apostles. You put them together and you've got? Very good. You've taken math. I don't know. I honestly don't know. But I do know this. They represent us, and we are there. We are there. Now watch this. Watch this. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him. They worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, and by the way, that's exactly what we will do, but listen to what is said. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created, now they're looking back, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I suddenly realized this. What these men, what these representatives are saying is what we will see, and it will be in our hearts. How many of you've ever thought, you know, you look in the scripture or you look up into the sky, you get to thinking about how God has worked, and you begin to wonder and you ask, Lord, why? Or, Lord, why this? And well, what about this situation? And why about the history of what I've read in such and such a place? And Lord, with what I'm going through right now, Lord, why? Remember in Romans chapter 8, and all things work together for what? For good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now we're told there, listen, it all works out for good. There is a reason. You know what's being said here? It hit me. What these people are saying is this, Lord, we see your majesty and we remember what you've done in the past. Lord, we understand now. We understand. And Lord, thou art worthy. You are worthy of the worship that we give you because of what we've seen in you, and we have seen your works. We see it in time past, what he has done now, and what, you know, Lord, what you've done before. And that's it. There's going to come that time where, as the song says, we'll understand it by and by. So that brings us to this. Stop and think. If we're going to be worshiping God then, and we're going to be praising him for all that he's done, is he worthy of our praise now? Now think about it. There are people here that are having some challenges, physical challenges. And I'm not diminishing any of that. There have been many of us here, we've gone through some things, and there are issues that are situations that we will go through, not just health issues, but spiritual issues. We'll go through family challenges. We'll go through challenges when it comes to our government. As the Lord tarries, it's going to get worse. But here's the key that we can rejoice in. We see in the future, we are going to look to our God, and we are going to say, "Thou art worthy." I believe he's worthy right now. I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. Neither do you. But you know what's great? We've got a Bible. And God gives us as much as we need right now to be able to say, "You know what, Lord? I don't know all of it." Like the song, another song says, "I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future." That's it. That's it. See, you know, if we live with that kind of understanding, what a joy. I mean, that ought to just so satisfy us. That ought to so satisfy our hearts and give us rest. Because the same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is in charge today. Amen? Amen. Amen. I tell you what, the verse here, Albert Barnes, a favorite commentator of mine, said this: "The feeling of all true worshipers is that God is worthy of the praise that is ascribed to him. No man worships him aright." Listen to this. "No man worships him aright who does not feel that there is that in his nature and his doings which makes it proper that he should receive universal adoration." First of all, I want us to see this morning the war on worship. Go back to Genesis chapter 4. We've got a lot of ground to cover this morning. And I know when I say that, somebody looks at somebody else and goes, "Oh man, it's going to be long." No, it's not going to be long, sort of, but it's going to be profitable because it's the Word of God. Amen. The war on worship. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Now, look at Genesis chapter 4. Look at verse 3. "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." Now, these are the two sons of Adam and Eve. "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Listen, ever since right here, there's been a war on worship. There are people that try to take worship and use it to control you. They will tell you that you have to bring certain things or God's not going to love you. They will tell you whatever you bring, the better that you bring, well, the better God is going to treat you. They might call it karma. They might call it whatever. My boss that I had when I was in construction, he grew up Catholic. His mom and dad got divorced. They were sitting in front of the priest, and the priest said, "You're all going to hell. You're getting a divorce, you're all going to hell." He was 11 years old when the priest told him this. That terrified him. But you know what was funny? A year or two later, his dad gave buku money to the Catholic Church there in Martinez, California. You know what they did? They made his dad man of the year. Man of the year is going to hell. But he's man of the year because of the money that he gave. See, worship winds up getting to be all skewed and manipulated because people want to use it. They will bring that which is of their own hand. Of their own hand. But meanwhile, there are those that recognize, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. And that's who we come to worship. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy. Except those that come with their own idea of worship. Look at those of us who come and say, I have nothing to cling to. I have nothing to satisfy anything except this, what Jesus Christ has done for me. And they don't like it. That's why there is a war on worship even today. Because that which is manipulated winds up reaching out to other types of gods, as we will see here in just a minute. This is the war on worship. Now go from Genesis 4 to Matthew 4. Genesis 4 to Matthew 4. I've preached from here before. You know the passage. Jesus Christ is being confronted by Satan. This is one of the ways that he was confronted. Look at chapter 4, verse 8, Matthew. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now notice, he's showing him all the glitz and glamour of what maybe he could have. Jesus Christ knows better. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee. By the way, the world will try to convince you that they can do something for you if you will worship their way. Don't fall for it. Amen? Don't fall for it. Look at this. If thou wilt fall down and worship me, he said to Jesus. Verse 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What do we read? Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. Do you realize what we're reading here? We are reading the establishment of this truth, that there is a separation that is needed, a separation from the world that is needed for our worship. There is very much needed this understanding, the battle of it, and the establishment of the fact that we will worship God and Him only. Again, we'll continue. We've seen worships, the war on worship. Now we're going to go to worship's separation. I was just in this place, didn't plan it like this, but I'm glad this happened. Go to John chapter 4. I don't know why we're doing this. We're going to chapter 4 all over the place. Remember John chapter 4? Who is it that Jesus met up with there? Who? The woman at the well. The woman at the well. Look at verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. The Lord's giving her a little bit of a doctrinal lesson. But then he goes further. But the hour cometh, and now is, watch this, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now remember what we saw there? Listen, we don't go to, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. We don't go to tradition. We go straight to the throne of grace. Not tradition, but the throne. We are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in spirit and in truth. Who is truth? Jesus is truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We're not going to be bringing lambs to be slaughtered. The Lamb of God has already been slain. He has risen again. We worship God in spirit and in truth. What is it that we learned? What's important to remember? God does not want worship for what worship does for God, but for what worship does for us. This is important. We looked at this. We've got to remember this. God is not on an ego trip. He is not saying to us, come, worship me, look at me, because he needs somebody to stroke his ego. That's not it. He's the one that created us. He knows this. It's what worship does for us. Worship changes us like nothing else does. It changes us like nothing else does. We become like what we worship. In fact, even more than that, it's been said that first of all, a man molds an idol, and then the idol molds the man. You don't need to turn to it, but take note of this verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We went to it 2 weeks ago. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. Hello? Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You might not recognize it. By Scripture, you ought to. But when you come before the Lord in your daily devotions, yielding to the Spirit, ever so slightly, you grow. You change. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you are different? You believe that you have grown in the Lord in the last year, say amen.
Amen.
All right. How many of you believe that you've grown enough? Then this is what we need to remember. See, this is why we're looking at this wall. This wall needs to be maintained. This wall needs to be strengthened. Because worship is so important. It's what that you put first. We would be better if we worshiped better. That's why the Lord looked at this lady and said, the Father seeketh such to worship him. What is real worship? Again, we saw this already before. Real worship is the adoring contemplation of God through Jesus Christ, all that he's done for us. One author put it like this, worship is all that we are responding to all that God is. So, separate the worship. What happens if we don't do that? I want you to go to some place that I just read in my devotions 2 days ago. Go to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon is king. Solomon has been glorifying God. He asked God for wisdom. Incredible times. Tremendous times. The Queen of Sheba came and she was astounded. She said, the half wasn't told me. And there was this glory of what Solomon built, the glory of the Lord in the temple, all of this. But there was one problem. Solomon lusted. Solomon lusted after women. And look what it cost him. The wall was breached. You hear me? The wall of worship got breached. Verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nation concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come into you. Watch this. Why? For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. This is a passage that I use in the message on discipleship of self. Now, here's a question. Who breached the wall? Did the women with their false gods, or did Solomon? What's that? Solomon. You know, you see, we can wind up in a situation in our lives where we will allow a weakness in the wall. That's why we need to remember the importance of this. That there is something, remember, what do walls do? They separate and they secure. All of a sudden, the man who did the unbelievable job of building the temple for the Lord there in Jerusalem, all of a sudden, there are false gods that are coming in. They didn't force their way. They were allowed to come in. Why? Because somebody had a weakness in the wall. You take that thought and you get to thinking, when it comes to the discipleship of self, oh my, Lord, help me to be careful. Look at verse 6 there in chapter 11. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as David his father. Then Solomon did Solomon build in high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech. Folks, these gods are wicked. When you had the god of Molech, they would take a fire and they would build a fire where his hands stretched out would glow red hot, and they would place a child there. And that child would be destroyed in what? In worship. By the way, makes you stop and think about some of the worship we have in America today. But let's continue. Listen, all through the Old Testament, you hear this over and over. Israel brings in false gods of the nations around them. They're told to separate from those gods. Only when they do that do they have victory over their enemies. If you doubt that, read the book of Judges. It happens over and over and over and over. This whole idea of putting away gods goes all the way back to Genesis. I want us to stop, please, if we could, and just consider this. If this was, to me, the major problem for Israel, because that's why they were judged, don't you think that possibly little old us, it winds up being the same thing? Listen to Genesis 35. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go to Bethel, and dwell there, and make thee there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Verse 2, Genesis 35, then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, what? Put away the strange gods that are among you. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3, And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. Probably the one of the greatest challenges along this line of cleansing, of separating from false gods, was said by Joshua in chapter 24, verse 14, Joshua. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. You know, if we stopped right there and gave an invitation and said, all right, all of us in Faith Baptist, we're going to do one of two things. We are either going to dedicate ourselves to have that wall built, and we will serve the Lord, and Him only will we serve. If that is your desire, you come up over here. I wonder what we would have. There really is a necessity for choosing, because this is the situation that we have even in our lives today, like Israel had back then. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Separate, build the wall, and secure it. Build it and secure it. You know, we've got to stop and consider this. You might think, well, preacher, you know, come on, just back the truck up. I'm here. You know, you being here doesn't necessarily mean that you're worshiping God. You being here, please go to Ezekiel 33. Go to Ezekiel 33. You ought to take note of this. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. Now again, I say to you, just because you're here doesn't mean that you're worshiping the God of heaven. Your mind could be a million miles away right now. You could be thinking of all different kinds of things rather than, Lord, am I serving you? Am I doing right by my worship? Look at verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. It's not that when they say that they did it in great dedication. They're talking about the prophet. I wonder what he's going to say today. Wonder what's going to go on today. Now remember, back during this time, everything was it surrounded their worship, their coming before God. This was the children of Israel. We can get wrapped up in all kinds of things, where maybe when we come here, we're not even thinking much about it. But this is what the children of Israel were doing. Look at verse 31. And they come unto thee as the people cometh. Y'all here? You're in the auditorium. Most of you are looking at me. You may be listening. I don't know. But let's continue. And they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words. What are the next words? What is that saying? But they will not do them. Preacher, shut up. I'm not going to build a wall. If I built a wall of worship in my life, I'll lose friends. I might have a little bit more difficult time in at the office, on my job. Preacher, I'm not going to do this. I'm glad. You know, it's good to be here. Great to see you, preacher. Watch. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Roger, what was the first song we sang this morning? Be thou what? Exalted. That first song, and I was glad that Roger chose that, that first song, that's a song of worship. Be thou exalted forever and ever. When are we gonna quit? I'm getting hungry. I wonder what we're gonna eat in the fellowship hall next door. I wish the preacher would quit. My stomach is growling. You see, this is what can wind up happening. See, listen. Going to worship, as it were, like it can happen today. These people were coming because it was habit, because it was in their culture. Well, we come to church, and as we're driving, we pass the people that are going, you know, they're going to the lake. Down with the unchurched. Look at those people over there. How pathetic can you get? But then when we come here, and the preacher talks about giving out the gospel, or you know, we wind up talking about forsaking a sin, let's continue. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. Israel had this problem. They had a heart condition. Too much pride, too much love for this world, too much hardness of heart. When it comes to their religion, it was to hear and even critique the man who was preaching, the man who was saying, thus saith the Lord. I think preacher ought to shave his beard. Makes him look too old. I wonder when he's going to start losing weight again. Boy, he's got to learn how to comb that gray hair. Boy, look at so-and-so sitting over there. Man, I tell you what, I just don't know what they're doing for God. Now, you know as well as I do that we can get into the habit of critiquing one another. You know why? You got the same problem I've got. It's called pride. And ever so subtly, we can wind up having it sneak into us. We're here to worship God. Amen? You see, the Word of God is open. He's speaking to us. He is worthy to listen to. Satan knows this. Satan knows that we're not going to worship him through gods like Molech or Ashtaroth. But we will worship him through what John warned us of. I won't have you turn to it. Many of you know this, but it's worth repeating. 1 John 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, we could maybe think of a lot of things when it comes to some of the gods, quote unquote, that Christians wind up going after if they allow their wall to be breached or broken down. But I just thought of these. There's the God of fleshly security. Yeah? The God of fleshly security nailed the 10 spies that Moses sent into the promised land. And those 10 of the 12 spies came back and said, we can't do it. We're like grasshoppers in front of them. They're going to eat our lunch. We wind up trusting man's system. We wind up trusting man's systems more than God's promises. We wind up avoiding risk in serving God in the name of common sense. We love the stories of missionaries, not just back in time, but even today, who take great risk-taking to get the gospel out. But our God says, don't do that. There's also the God of better, a better car, a better lifestyle, better house, better image, that ends up costing us. Nothing wrong with getting something better. But if it costs you, if it ends up costing you in your walk with God, your giving to God, or your hunger for God, guess what it is? It's a false God. There's also the God, now don't stone me, there's also the God of America. Folks, this world is not my home. We are here to be salt and light. I'm a citizen of heaven. Yeah, but you're a citizen of America. Amen, you bet. I love America. But you know that some of the things that I have loved about America don't exist anymore, and they're not coming back because of sin. This is what has taken place with us. I will do, by God's grace, everything I can to fight for this nation. But I'm not fighting because this is heaven. I'm fighting because I'm a child of God. And I'm out there by God's grace wanting to be salt and light. I love the Bill of Rights, but they're not the promises of God. They are not the promises of God. Again, I love America. But the America I love in some quarters has ceased to exist. We are to worship God and God alone. And we need to secure that worship. So in closing, just got a few more minutes and then we're done. We're going now to securing worship. And this is what we need to do. Three things to secure our worship. Number one, we need to worship the right person. Again, Matthew 4:10. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Not Joseph Smith, not Muhammad, and not the president of your favorite Bible college. You worship Jesus Christ. You worship the right person. Secondly, the right practice. John 4:24. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Again, what is real worship? Real worship is the adoring contemplation of God through Jesus Christ. By the way, it is not contemplative prayer or any of the other false practices that are coming out of a type of New Age Christianity. Please be careful. By the way, be careful what you read from a Bible bookstore. A lot of books in a Bible bookstore aren't worth the paper they're printed on. Please be careful. Please be careful. The right person, the right practice. Write this down. Number three, the right purpose. Revelation 4:11, we've been there. Thou art worthy, O Lord. The reason why we worship him is because of what he has done. Our purpose is to glorify him. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. In closing, put God in his place. First place. First place. For separation and securing, this time known as worship. Let's pray.